Alrighty, so we are busy going through the covenants. Just to remind you what we're doing, bigger picture, we want to lay down the groundwork for our reading of the prophets, especially the eschatological section of the prophets. And since we're going through the minor prophets, I wanted to do this background work with you so that you'll have this background to understand why we interpret the prophets the way we're going to. Okay, and so there's a lot of work that we are doing. We're going through the three main covenants, the three main unconditional covenants, which are the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, then the one he made with David, the Davidic covenant, and the one this morning we're going to look at is the new covenant. So, everybody should know that there's a fourth covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, or the one that God made at Sinai with the nation. Okay, what's the difference between that covenant and these other three? Second? Yeah, so that covenant was a conditional covenant. Okay? I was thinking that probably the best way to describe or the best analogy of the unconditional covenants would be a marriage covenant. You don't go into a marriage saying, I didn't say this to my at the thing. Okay, I'll love you as long as you. And then she said, okay, cool. I'll love you as long as you. Okay, it was in sickness and health. When you're nice to me and when you're not nice to me, I will love you. I'm committed to you. Until death do us part. Okay? That's the idea of this covenant. The unconditional covenants is God saying, I'm going to do this for you. I'm committed to you in a relationship. I will be your God and you will be my people. So, the Abrahamic covenant is the template, the first one that God gives the big picture. And what the Davidic covenant and the new covenant does is it fills in this picture of what God is doing in the Abrahamic covenant. So essentially, when we're looking at the covenants, what do we see? No, what? Okay. Maybe the question is just put badly. What are we seeing in terms of history? In terms of God and history? Okay, it's still in progress, but we're seeing what he's going to do. Okay? That's the covenants. These three covenants tell you exactly. God is telling us what he's going to do, what his plan is. And it starts with Abraham. I mean, this has got everything to do with salvation, right? With Abraham, he says, Abraham, I've called you out. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you prosperous. I'm going to protect you. Because sometimes you're going to do things that's stupid and you need protection, okay? So that I can fulfill all my promises. Secondly, I'm from your line. I'm going to bring a nation, a great nation. And out of that nation, the whole world is going to be blessed. So that's essentially the Abrahamic covenant. And then what we see in the Davidic covenant is, what aspect of the Abrahamic covenant does the Davidic covenant give us insight to? Yeah, so there was the personal blessings, the national blessings, and the international blessings, right? The national blessings, because in the Davidic covenant, God says, I'm going to raise up a king for you, the nation of Israel, and then under his reign, you will positively occupy the land eternally, forever. He says in 2 Samuel, forever. And there's something else that will happen under his reign. We saw that in Isaiah, that under his reign, there will be peace, global peace. Okay? So that's the national aspect. Now we're going to turn to the new covenant this morning. And then I'm just going to cover the covenant itself with you. And then next week we will see how it fits in with the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And then I plan to do two more sermons after that, okay? So we're going to cover the New Covenant this morning. Next week I'll show you how they fit into each other, and then I want to do one more where we are going to answer the question. So if all of these covenants are made with Israel, where are we, the Gentiles, in this picture? How do we fit into this? What is the relationship of the church to Israel and her covenants? That's the final question we want to answer. Have you noticed as we've gone through these passages, okay? It's not what I say, it's as you read the passages. Have you noticed how absent the church is? Okay? These covenants are made with Israel, the nation. So we've got to ask the question, where's the church? What's going on? Because the church is a very big part of God's plan. I mean, the last 2,000 years has been the church age. So what's going on? Why is it so silent? And what is the church's place in these covenants? Okay, so that's where we're going. Let me pray with you, and then we can go to the new covenant. Father, thank you again that we can have the privilege, Lord. I think of that psalm that says that you make yourself known. It uses a specific word. I forget the word now, but it's that... It's almost as if you reveal your heart to those who belong to you. And this is the word to us through the covenants. Lord, we thank you that we may have the privilege of looking into and seeing what you are doing. And I pray that you will help us to become part of that purpose, that plan, Lord. That we may work with you and be wholeheartedly committed to the same purpose and the same goal that you are, and that we will rejoice in these purposes, Lord. We pray for that. We pray that you will open our eyes in such a way that we will be grabbed by what you are doing, and we will want to be a part of it in some way. And I pray also that you will help us to study the word and to be faithful to it and to cut the word correctly, Lord, because we desire not to be right, but we desire to worship you, to walk with you, to be obedient to you, to know you truly. And for that, we need to cut the right word correctly. And we pray for that. We pray that you will bless us so that we may grow in our love for you. Amen. Okay, so the new covenant. The way I thought I'm going to do this, there's one or two ways. Okay, so there's two passages, two big passages that speak about the covenants, or the new covenant. The first is Jeremiah chapter 31, and the second is Ezekiel chapter 36. I can either read both of them with you and then just highlight the things, which I think is a better way, or I can just highlight the covenantal promises for you. The one's a bit longer than the other one, okay? So I think what I'll do is I'll go half-half. I'll read one of the passages with you because I want you to see it for yourself. And then I'll just highlight from both passages the six things that's pertinently promised in this covenant. Okay? So let's read together Jeremiah 31, verses 27. And it's a quite a big piece. Right down to, I think we'll stop at verse 34. Even though it carries on, I think that's the gist of it, and then I will come back and just pick out some of the verses and link it up with Ezekiel. Okay? So, this is God speaking to the nation. In Jeremiah's time, you know that they were being threatened by Assyria, and they were about to be taken into exile, the northern tribes, plural. And so this is God speaking to the nation, north and south, and promising them something spectacular in their future. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. I'm going to make them many. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So which covenant is he talking about there? The Mosaic covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that one. So the new covenant is new because it's being compared to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Under the old covenant, where was the law? Written on tablets of stone. God says, now in the new covenant, I'm going to take that law and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will put it within them. But this is the covenant which I will make. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That phrase there, you read in the Old Covenant as well. Obey these things, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. And what we see under the Old Covenant is because they couldn't obey God, and it was a simple command, basically, worship the Lord your God and love him only. Don't have any other gods beside me. It's a simple command. You see all the stipulations, everything else, it's all runs up to that one thing, worship him only. And they couldn't do that. And so they were thrown out of the country. And so then the Lord says, then I'm gonna reject you as my people. Okay, I'm not gonna be your God if you I'm not gonna be in relationship with you if you're like this. But here in the new covenant, I'm going to write it on your hearts, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Verse 34, they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, and here's the reason, because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. We're going to come back to this verse, but let me just say this for now. When it says, know the Lord, it's not just knowing about. I think Jochen had one of his episodes that he sent out on loving God. He made an analogy of knowing God. Jochen, was it the I think you mentioned in the Old Covenant, say again, in the Old Testament, where knowing God was more than just knowledge, head knowledge, it was an intimate relationship. Okay, it is compared to the intimacy that's in a marriage relationship. Knowing the Lord. Now they say they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And it's in that sense, being intimately acquainted with him, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, because, and here's why, they will all know me. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That is talking about atonement. Atonement. Okay? In the new covenant, God promises to make atonement. At one moment, I'm going to bring you close to me so that you will know me. You won't need anyone else to teach you to know me. Okay? I'm going to make you know me. Right, so there's six things that come out of the new covenant. Here's what I want you to be aware of and listen for. Listen for the things that are old, in other words, that we've already heard about them in the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant, and listen to the things that are new, that we haven't heard before. All right? The first thing that the new covenant promises is restoration to and eternal possession of the land. Now I'm going to take you to Ezekiel and just show you from there. This passage in Ezekiel, perhaps you can keep your finger at Jeremiah 31 and just turn over to Ezekiel 36. It's a passage that is also referring to the new covenant, even though it does not use the word the new covenant or the phrase. It repeats the same promises. By the way, when you read the prophets, the new covenant has different ways, the prophets refer to it with different names. The first is the new covenant, the covenant of peace, or an everlasting covenant. Those are all, you'll see, the same promises. And so the first thing that the new covenant promises is restoration to an eternal possession of the land. Ezekiel 36, verse 28. I will put my spirit, that's 27, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. So firstly, in the new covenant, God promises to bring them back, to do something for them in terms of, we'll look at those just now, in terms of atonement and all of these wonderful gospel promises. And then he says in verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. When he says, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, that refers to the promise of that God gave to Abraham and the land of Canaan. So very clearly, and this is in context of the new covenant, God says, I'm going to bring you back from wherever you are. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to make you stay in this country. This is the new covenant, okay? The second thing that is promised in the new covenant is perpetual existence as a nation. Jeremiah 31, just flip over to Jeremiah 31, verse 35 to 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Basically what the Lord is saying there, look at what I do. Look at what I can do. I control the heavenly bodies. I control the sea. I am sovereignly in control of all of these things. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. What is God saying? If the sun stops burning and the moon falls out of the sky, then Israel will stop being a nation. In other words, just as I sustain the heavenly bodies, I control the sea, so I will sustain Israel as a nation. If the fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So in other words, I'm not going to do that. They will stay a nation, my nation. This is the new covenant, perpetual existence as a nation. So the first one, restoration to the land, and they will possess the land. Secondly, in the new covenant, perpetual existence as a nation. Does that sound familiar to us? Where have we heard that before? Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Okay. Thirdly, they will be prosperous. Ezekiel 36. Flip over to Ezekiel 36, 29 to 30. Verse 29. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, that's 28, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it. And I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. If you know Israel, I haven't been there, obviously, but I've read this and I know it's true. They are utterly dependent on rain. They don't have any sort of great resources. They're totally dependent on God. This is saying, I'm going to take care of you. When you're in that land, I'll prosper you. I will give you what you need. I'll multiply the grain. I will make sure that you don't have a famine. And I will make sure that you are cared for. They will be prosperous. Oopsie. And so, we've got three things here. Restoration to the land and eternal possession of it. Perpetual existence as a nation and prosperity. Again, I repeat, this is the new covenant. The new covenant promise that God made to Israel. Now listen, there's three things that we haven't heard before that is also part of this new covenant. Forgiveness of sin, or I'm going to use the theological term atonement. Okay? Let's start with Jeremiah 31, verse 34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now we can jump ahead here and say, how did God do that? How did he make atonement? Isaiah 53 says, well, let me read it. So the sacrifice or the offer of Christ was to fulfill that promise. Isaiah 53 verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities is he bearing? That of the nation. I think we all know by now that sin cannot simply just be forgiven. God couldn't just say, it's okay, you know, whatever you did, it's okay. I'll just forgive you. He had to make an atonement for their sin. And so when he says here in Jeremiah, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more, he's referring to the atonement that he made through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we read in the new covenant that's new to us is the atonement. Secondly, there's the law written on their hearts. We haven't heard about this before. In Jeremiah 31 verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Just for interest's sake, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he talks about the baptism, you know, unless you are born again, and then he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, this is where he gets it from. Being cleansed through the new birth. Okay? I will clean you with this water. I will take you from the nations, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. When in Jeremiah, the new covenant talks about the law written on their hearts, it's similar to what Ezekiel talks about. I'm going to take the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, that hard heart that's self-righteous, that's, you know, always self-reliant. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is sensitive to who God is, sensitive to the Lord, a heart that wants to obey, that wants to love. So this law written on the heart is talking about regeneration. So we've got atonement, we've got regeneration, and the third aspect that's new to us in the new covenant is that God will put His Spirit within them. Ezekiel 36 verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's new. This is something we haven't heard about before in the Under Covenants. So we've got six aspects to the new covenant. Three of them we've heard before. Restoration to an eternal possession of the land, perpetual existence as a nation, prosperity when they're in the land, and then three aspects we haven't heard before. Forgiveness of sin, or atonement, the law written on their hearts, or regeneration, and the Spirit of God in them. That is enablement to obey. Okay, so I'm going to use those three words for these new aspects. Atonement, regeneration, and enablement. You'll know what I'm talking about. So these are there's three things I want you to consider I'm just going to go through them quickly as we consider this new covenant. The first is, take note of the recipients. To who was this covenant made? With whom was it made? The new covenant. Israel. Listen to this. Ezekiel 32 verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And then the Lord starts to tell them what He's going to do. Similarly, in Jeremiah, He says to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. At that time, you had the northern and the southern tribes still there. Okay, He's speaking to them. So this new covenant is clearly made with the nation of Israel. Take note of that. Secondly, notice the repetition of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant promises. There's restoration to the land. There's a perpetual existence as a nation. And there's prosperity promised. And then thirdly, and most importantly, notice the additions to this covenant that we haven't heard of before. Atonement, regeneration, and enablement. So, okay, now I need you to follow me. I'm going to try and go through this next section quickly. But I really do need you to follow me. So go to the text with me. Here's the question, okay, I'm going to put out there. Why these new additions? Why? Why does God add these new additions to the covenant? Yeah, what just happened in the old covenant? Yeah, so the question is, why couldn't they keep it? What's wrong? What's going on? What does the Lord have to do? Hey? Yeah. Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10. He's talking about the old covenant right now. When you hear the word law, he's talking about the Mosaic covenant. For the law, that's the Mosaic covenant, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things. What is he talking about? Under the Mosaic covenant, Israel was commanded to make sacrifices. There was the sacrifices, there was the feasts. All of these sacrifices and feasts were pointers. They were not the real thing. When they go on the Day of Atonement to sacrifice that animal, can that animal make atonement for their sin? No. It is a pointer to the real sacrifice. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. When he's talking about make perfect, he's saying those sacrifices could not take away the conviction and the weight of sin on their conscience. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would have no longer have had consciousness of sin. In other words, if I make that, there's a huge difference, isn't it? When you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. And the Lord says in 1 John, if you confess your sin, I'm righteous and just to forgive you. Have you felt that release where you can get up and say, Lord, thank you, that's done with. I'm not going to bring it up again. Okay? They couldn't do that. If they brought the little animal, that animal was not good enough to say, okay, cool, so I'm forgiven. They also had to put their faith in the one coming, the one that this represents. That's how they would be forgiven. And they would also know God's forgiveness in that moment. Okay, so where am I? Verse 2. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to offer? But verse 3, in those sacrifices, and this is where I want to get to, there is a reminder of sins year by year, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What did the Mosaic Covenant do for them? The law. That's all. That's all. It reminded them of their sinfulness. Because we forget, because we are so deceptive in our own minds, we can justify. Look how crazy the world's becoming. We justify, we praise what is evil. That's who we are as a fallen people. We twist and turn what is right so that we you know, people are saying, if you are, yeah, like, you know, the gay, the LGBTQ issue is a big thing, right? If you're anti that, you are evil. We've just you know, turned God's what is right and what is wrong upside down. Okay, that's all of us. And so God gave the Mosaic Law to tell the nation, just to reveal their sin to them all the time. That's all the law could do. Now let's see if we're right in understanding it that way. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says that, verse 19, now we know, and in chapter 3 is specifically addressing the Jews in the church, in the Roman church. He's saying, we know that whatever the law says, now that's the Mosaic Law, it speaks to those who are under the law, speaking to the Jews specifically, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God because, and here's the point, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Okay, so by obeying that covenant, you cannot be justified. What does that mean? You cannot balance the scale through your obedience. If you've broken the law once, the law requires death. And you cannot balance that by trying to be, you know, obedient. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And here's the reason why you cannot be justified by the law. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law is like a scanner, a CT scanner. You know, it's all it does. It scans you. And it looks for issues. And when it finds something, it throws a red flag and say, there's something wrong here. That's all it can do. That CT scanner cannot heal you. So, first of all, God gives them the Mosaic Law, the Mosaic Covenant, to magnify their sin. It's almost as if he takes a magnifying glass and says, now look at yourself. Because now you're going to see what's going on. And I think there's a bigger picture here. God is not just speaking to the Jews, right? Looking back, now we can see ourselves through them. You think you would have done better? Think again. You have the same heart, the same idolatrous heart. In Hebrews chapter 8, and just turn there with me. I'm getting to the point to answer why does God give those three new additions to the new covenant, right? In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Pause there for a moment. Just think through this with me. What does he say about the first covenant when he uses the word fault? If that first covenant had been faultless, what is he saying about the covenant? And what is he not saying? Hey? Do you think that's what he's saying? Okay? So think about this, because was there an issue with the covenant itself? Yo, where's the problem? Not the covenant with us. Okay? If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to sought for a second. For finding fault with them, plural, he says, and then he quotes from Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant. Who did he find fault with? The covenant or the people? The people. The covenant, that's God's law. God's law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with God's law. Okay? Those feasts, those sacrifices, all of the laws that govern their relationship with one another, those were perfect. It wasn't the law, it was the people. And finding fault with them, God says, I've got to do something because this is not going to work. I give them the perfect law, but they cannot obey it. And we need to do something. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them atonement, regeneration, and enablement. You see, the Mosaic law teaches us about Israel's ability to obey God, or the human capacity to obey God. And what we learn there is it doesn't matter how simple the command is, we are idolaters, period. This heart of yours, it twists and turns and darkens and hardens all the time against God. Even the most religious nation, with the perfect law of God, the revelation of God Himself, and the temple service, and the covenants, and everything, they twist it. So that it becomes this self-righteous, twisted religion that God never intended it to be. Secondly, it teaches us that God cannot be in a covenant relationship with an unregenerate people. Look at what happened to Israel. Eventually, he says, there was a time where the Lord just says, okay, now we can't go on like this. Because it doesn't matter what I do for you. Have you read the prophets where he says, what more must I do for you? You've got welts from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. I've disciplined you. I have done good to you. I have done everything possible. But you don't change. So I need to do something new. And so God enters into a new covenant. So what is the implication of this failure, of our failure, or the nation's failure, Israel's failure to obey God? What's the implication of that for the promises of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants? It's very simple. Because of who they are, God cannot fulfill these promises, and He needs to do something. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, I just want to mention this to you. I skipped over it now, and I want to go back because I think it's important just to mention. You are familiar with this, but I want you to see it in the scriptures themselves. Verse 3 and 4, that's Romans chapter 8. This is Paul describing the fleshly nature that we all have. For what the law could not do, here's the Mosaic law, weak as it was through the flesh. So there was nothing wrong with the Mosaic law, but it was weak. It could not save us. It could not sanctify us. It could not make us righteous. Okay, it was weak because of our flesh. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see that? The enablement? There's atonement right there. There's regeneration right there. And there's enablement. But here's what I want to get to. Verse 5. Here's how the law was weak through the flesh. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then he describes the mind that is set on the flesh. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind that is set on flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. In the natural man is not able to love God and to love his neighbor or her neighbor like themselves. We have because we were created in the image of God, in our fallen nature, we have sort of small moments where we see something of that image in the fallen world. But then we also see the evil that comes out of this heart, the murder and the strife, and just people cannot live together. So that's the human heart. And that's what was wrong with Israel. That is what is wrong with Israel. And so God says, I've got to do something to remedy that. I'm going to make a new covenant. And when I've made this new covenant with them, then I can fulfill all of these promises to them, because I cannot be in a covenant relationship with an unregenerate people. So, here's the takeaway, right? The new covenant contains the provisions for the realization of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. What are those provisions? Atonement, regeneration, and enablement. Under the atonement, the nation of Israel will be forgiven for their sins that they committed under the first covenant. Regeneration, they will be given a new heart. And enablement, they will receive the promised Holy Spirit through whom they will obey God, and they will be His people, and He will be their God. So the new covenant repeats the promises made under the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. And in answer to Israel's failure under the Old Covenant, the New Covenant makes the necessary provisions through which these other two covenants can be fulfilled to the nation. We've also made a critical observation, and that is simply that the New Covenant was made to national Israel. Next week, we are going to look at what did they do with the New Covenant? I think some of you will already know. If you read Acts, how Paul keeps going to the synagogue first, and what does the synagogue do? They eventually try and kill him. Okay? We don't want this. This is not true. This is not. They keep rejecting the new covenant. And then what does God do? Okay, I'm gonna open it up to the Gentiles. The new covenant is given then to the Gentiles as well. So you come in as well. I'll give you these promises of atonement, regeneration, and enablement. Father, thank you so much that we can look into these things. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand them, and more than just understand them, Lord, we want to see through them into who you are, because this is your work, this is your heart, this is your desire. All of these things that you are doing reveals who you are, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us to see that more than anything else, and that we may come to love you and revere you and worship you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, we commit ourselves into your hand for this week, and we pray that you will bless us as we pursue you in whatever we do. Lord, we pray that you will bless us so that we may not lose sight of you, that we will be able to guard over our hearts and be careful to walk with you in a manner that that shows a love for this covenant in which we are in with you, a love for you and a loyalty to you. Amen.